Our scripture today is Joshua 24, 14 through 28. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served before the rivers and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the ways that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn on you and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance.
Thank you, Julie. Appreciate you. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. If you have your Bibles, open those up to Joshua 24. We today are going to put a bow on this book in the series that we have been in for a while. Feels good to complete a book or complete a series. We have seen, or what we will see today, we have Joshua as Moses' successor. He's lived a very faithful life, not a perfect life, but a faithful life. And he is at the end of his life. He's 110 years old, and he is about to go the way of the earth, if you know what I mean. And so what he does is he calls an assembly for the Israel church to gather at Shechem so that he can give them his last words, his last sermon to the church in Israel. I know I said that last week. If you were here and you're like, hey, I thought last week was his last sermon. Yes, it was. He started it, but you know how preachers go. Just when you think they're done, they just keep going and going and going. So this is, he's really, truly wrapping this up today in chapter 24 for real this time. Last week we said that last words are lasting words. They mean something. They echo in eternity, right? They're very important. In Joshua's words, they're lasting words because they've lasted for 3,500 years and we're still talking about them. And the reason, of course, is because they're part of Scripture, which means they're eternal words. Last week, he told us a couple of things, a few things about his last words in his sermon. He said that we are people that we should look back, that we should love God, and that we should loathe idols. Today, we're going to zoom in, and as we wrap up the sermon, we're going to zoom in on verses 14 and 15 in this chapter. These words in 14 and 15 are some of the most famous words in all the Bible, famous words in all of the Old Testament. You see these verses, these words on signs and woodwork when you go to Hobby Lobby. It's probably everywhere down there. You go to Christian bookstores, and it's on t-shirts and trinkets. You go to people's houses, Christian houses and homes, and you see them on living room walls and bedrooms and pictures and artwork. It's just everywhere, right? If you're a part of a church and you grew up in church, you've probably heard maybe 100 sermons on these verses today that say, Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, before we unpack those words in 14 and 15, I want us to look at some context in verses 1 through 13 that will give us a little clue why Joshua made this line in the sand statement. Why he said this with great authority and conviction. Why Joshua summoned all of Israel to say the same things that he did. And why Joshua summons all of us here today to say the same things. And then why I will echo Joshua and I will ask you to say the same words today at the end of our time. Verses 1 and 2, let me just kind of give you some context again here. Verses 1 and 2 show that Israel has gathered. This is kind of like a collection of gathering of people. It's kind of like a Billy Graham crusade church tent revival before there was Billy Graham and church tent revivals. He's just gathering all of the people all together for this revival, this renewal, this commitment, kind of so to speak. So you have the people of God gathering. And the scripture says there that they have come and they have presented themselves to God. And they've come to hear from God. Now, let me explain that. Joshua said the words, thus says the Lord, which indicates the words that are going to come out of his mouth are coming from God himself. Yes, Israel will audibly hear Joshua, but they're ultimately hearing from God. So the picture of this revival is the people of God gathered together, presented to God, and they are there to hear from God. The New Testament parallel and practice is the local assembly, the gathering of the church with the saints, is what we're doing right now. And the implications are exactly the same. We are the people of God. You're here presenting yourselves to God. And you're not here to hear from a human leader, ultimately. You're here to hear from God himself. This pulpit that I preach from here, this is a pedestal for God. This is not a platform for man. You need to hear from him today, not me. And all I do is I herald the king's message. I don't have editing rights. I don't have the ability or the freedom to change the king's message to suit the listeners of the people. It's just the words of the king. And so that's what we're seeing here. And if we could just, for a moment, use sanctified imaginations to immerse ourselves in the congregation that Israel is in today. If we could just put ourselves right in that position, Joshua's preaching, we're hearing Joshua, but it's really God who's talking. And then I think if we can put ourselves in that spot, I think these words will mean a lot more to us today. So what Joshua does is he got the people through the mouthpiece of Joshua. God communicates some stuff here. And what he does is he starts out by taking Israel to school and gives them a history lesson, something about themselves. Verses 2 through 13, he basically says, hey, y'all came from nothing. You think you're special? You came from nothing. Your fathers and your father's fathers, they all worship false gods. Abraham is pagan Abraham. Y'all came from nothing. You were not a people at all. It's where he starts. He says, remember your roots, where you came from, to humble them. And then he goes on in the rest of 2 through 13, and he gives 16 I statements about all that he had done. I did this. He just goes on a roll, emphatically trying to tell them, I made you who you are. I gave you everything. It's all by my hand. I called Abraham. He was a pagan. I called him. I gave you all of the history of your ancestors. I gave you Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and then when they ended up in Egypt, I gave you Aaron and Moses. I brought the plagues upon Egypt. I parted the Red Sea so you could get out. I led you into the wilderness. And when you're hungry and thirsty, I gave you manna. I gave you water from a rock. I gave you everything. And then when I got you to the promised land, I parted the Jordan for you. I knocked down the walls of Jericho for you. I delivered all of the ites to you. I defeated all of them. And it wasn't by your bow and it wasn't by your sword. You're living in land you didn't even labor for. You're living in cities you didn't even build, and you are eating the fruit of vineyards you didn't even plant. God is telling them, listen, I made you a people. I saved you. I have forgiven you of your sins. I have given you eternal life. You did nothing. It's all by my hand and my grace and grace alone. I want us to encourage, or I want to encourage you to think about your life in light of Joshua 24, 1 through 13. Do you look back on your life and see that everything that you have is simply from the grace of God? You see, our theology teaches us that we were all spiritual pagans. That's our roots. That's where we begin. Hostile to God, rebels to God, didn't love God, serving other gods. That's us. That's our beginning from the get-go. Romans and Ephesians is just laced with those things. We were not a people at all. And then, by the grace of God, through election, adoption, justification, provision, future glorification, and eternity with God, all of those things have been given to us by God. None of us earned those things by the sweat of our brow, not by sword, not by intellect. We are living in places we did not labor for, cities we did not build, and we are eating the fruit of salvation, and we didn't even plant it. This is our story. This is our story. Do you think of your life in those terms? Do you speak and live in such a way where you believe that very same thing, that the only reason you have any favor of God is because of the favor that he has put upon his son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel? It's grace. It's unmerited favor. That he's building a foundation here, y'all. That's what he's doing. So I will ask you a question. And this, you remember those old evangelism track questions people used to ask? You knock on the door, you come, hey, if you were to die today and you stand before God, like, you know those questions? Like, I'm going to ask you one. I'm going to use one for a minute. I'm going to ask you that very question. If you were to die today and you were to stand before a holy God, why would he allow you into his presence? And if he asked you that question, if you answer that question in the first person, because I was this, or I did this, or I did that. If you answer that question in the third person, you are not saved. You've gone horribly wrong to the detriment of your soul, and you do not yet know the beautiful grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way to answer that question properly, Alistair Begg, love Alistair Begg. He said this. Here's how you respond if God says, why should I let you in? He said, because the man on the middle cross said I could come. That is the only reason we have eternal life, is because the man on the middle cross said that we could come. Now, Joshua has, he's given us his theology. He's saying, hey, here's good theology. It's rooted. Now I've given you the motivation for the things that I'm getting ready to call you to do. The motivation, the mission, the reason, the foundation. He goes on to say, if you believe these things are true, 1 through 13, then these are things that you're going to do. And these three things he's going to call us to do today is this. He's going to call us to make a personal commitment, to take on parental responsibility, and then the third, to make a public declaration. So let's look at these three things. Personal commitment, and this is in Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Let's read this again. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua here in these two verses issues a personal challenge and then a personal choice. The first thing he challenges them to do is to put away, or actually he says to fear the Lord. It's the first thing he says, fear the Lord, a good, holy, healthy fear. Then he tells them to put away the gods of their fathers. If you'll read again all of 1 through 32, the entire chapter, he, on repeat, Joshua just keeps saying, put away the gods, put away the gods, put away the gods. Like, he's just so repetitive about these things. What is it that Joshua knows about these people? Why he keeps repeating the same thing over and over again? Well, Joshua knew that some of the people in his midst, in the congregation, were still hoarding gods from Egypt. He knew that they were secretly hiding little false idols in their homes, in their hearts, in their hands. God had taken them out of Egypt, but they still had Egypt inside of them. And so he knew that. He knew they were trying to still hold on to the old loves, and they weren't fully serving the Lord God. Now, he goes on to issue them the choice. So there's a challenge, and now there's a choice. He says, choose this day. You have to choose who you're going to serve. You're either going to serve these old gods, or you're going to serve the Lord. But you do have a choice to make. Those who are in the Reformed faith know, of course, through a depth and mining of Romans, that it is God's sovereign choice of who he saves and who he does not. However, that does not remove the responsibility that we have to respond and also choose the Lord. He says you have to choose. If we want to serve God or the idols, I think the first thing I want us to see here is that we all serve something. The question is really not if you serve, it's what you serve. Serving something is the thing that you serve that controls time, money, decisions. It dictates what we do, what we love, how we act, where we place our affections. We're all controlled by something. We all serve something. So I think Joshua is choosing, there's one of these two camps you serve. You either serve the Lord or you serve all these other things he's talking about. Everything else can be put in the bucket of serving other gods. What are some of those other gods that people serve today? The golden gods of porn, our phones. Like, they dictate everything that we do. We're tied to the taskmaster of the phone sometimes, right? The golden gods of money and career and job, or the golden god of education. You know, people are just like thirsting for more degrees, more degrees, more degrees, so they can exalt themselves. And I'm smarter than you. That's a god. It's a golden god of education, climbing the corporate ladder. The golden gods of addiction, sports, sex, pleasure, power, or perhaps the worst fake god of all, the god of self. People serve themselves, right? You wake up, here's what that feels like. What do I want to do today? Well, how do I want to spend my time? How do I want to spend my money? What makes me happy? You do what you want to do. You are serving the God of self. And all of those gods I just mentioned to you are cruel taskmasters, and they will suck the life out of you. Why? Because they're not God. But when you choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't suck the life out of you. He gives you life. And this is one of those things I think that we have to learn, because when we hear the word serve God or serve the Lord, so many minds immediately go to begrudging submission. Serve, man, that sounds like slavery. I'm gonna serve, but I'll do it. Or people serve God with the mindset of I have to perform some religious obedience in the hopes that one day I might be saved. Well, didn't we just learn from 1 through 13 that we don't serve God to be saved, we serve God because we are saved? Serving the Lord, what does that look like? It starts in the heart. Don't think about how do I serve God, like I serve in church or I give my money and like all these physical, external, tangible things. Those are good things to do, but start in the heart. Serving God is serving him in such a way that makes him look beautiful, not boring. Serving God is serving him in such a way that makes him look thrilling, not threatening. Serving God is serving him in such a way that doesn't make him look like a tyrant, but makes him look like a treasure. When you serve God, if you say that you serve God, do you serve that way? He's thrilling. He's beautiful. He's not boring at all. He's the most exciting thing that I know. I love him. I adore him. That is what it means to serve God. Begins in the heart. We have to make a choice of serving one or the other, and only we can make that choice. Individually, we will make that choice. Now, the other thing that Joshua says here, not only does he say choose, he says you have to serve one or the other. So it wasn't both and. It wasn't a little bit of God, and then yeah, you can still dabble with these old lovers that you have there. He said you gotta pick one or the other. Pick a side, Israel. You can't serve the fake gods and the one true God. Israel had always been infected with syncretism. Syncretism is this idea that they could just conjoin the two things and a little bit of here and a little bit of here. And Joshua's putting the people in a corner. He says, you're not gonna have any peace in your half-hearted walk with the Lord. You're not gonna be comfortable. I'm not gonna allow you to be comfortable in your double-mindedness and your double-heartedness. You've got to pick a side with the Lord. Elijah says it like this in 1 Kings. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer with a word. Follow God, follow God. If it's Baal, just get out of here. Go, just do one or the other. Stop limping around between two opinions. James 5 says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Our Lord in Matthew 6 said that no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. The point is, church, we cannot straddle the fence. God will not stand for cultural Christianity, for people that go to church on Sunday and live like hell Monday through Saturday. We have to pick a side. It's a dangerous place to be on both sides. A couple weeks ago, I was driving on Amelville Road, and this car in front of me was all over the road. I'm talking both sides of the road, weaving in and out, clearly intoxicated. I kept my distance. But I was just waiting for something tragic to happen. Couldn't do anything about it, but this car was all over the road. He was going to cause great harm to himself and perhaps someone else. It was basically, man, he was getting ready to commit suicide. It was that bad that this guy was all over the road. He was on both sides of the road. Spiritually speaking, the one who tries to drive on both sides of the road spiritually is equally dangerous. Those who try to drive on the side of God, one side of the road, godliness, and the other, and the shady side of sin, that person is spiritually intoxicated. And they are also in grave danger and probably a danger to those that are around them as well. God will not tolerate half-hearted obedience. Joshua renews his commitment here. Says, I've made my choice. No matter what everybody else does, I don't care what my friends do. I'm not looking around and saying, hey, what's he going to do? Like, he didn't care what other people thought. It was all in commitment for Joshua. You had no doubt about this man. He was a strong, convictional Christian. And he says, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And he asked them to choose this day who they were going to serve. And you know, they were offended by what Joshua said. They said, far be it from us to serve other gods. Of course, we're going to serve God. Of course, Joshua, why would you even ask such a thing about us? Now, notice what Joshua's response was. It's a little bit confusing. Let's look at his response after the people said, yeah, we will. Joshua 24:19, he said, but Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive you your transgressions or your sins. Talk about a Debbie Downer, Joshua. I mean, they just said, yeah, Joshua, we're all in. He's like, no, you can't. You won't do it. Like, what is he doing here? Imagine if you've ever played sports, and just imagine you're down by 10, it's the fourth quarter, you're getting into the fourth quarter, coach calls you over for this pre-fourth quarter kind of speech, and he says, hey, this is not looking good. You guys are out of shape. You can't hit a shot. You're just weak right now. I mean, this is not, you can't do this. There's no way you can do this. They're better than you. You have no shot at this. You've got 10 minutes left on the clock. Just endure. Like, that is the motivation that Joshua gives to his people? Why is he doing that? Why is he responding in such a way that is like this? I think for a few reasons. I think the first reason is he's skeptical of their quick, casual decision. Oh yeah, we know what to do. See, these people are externally, physically part of the church. They know how to talk the language. They know how to talk Christianese. Of course we will serve the Lord, Joshua. They knew the Sunday school answer, right? And so they just flippantly, without thought, without measure, without weight, they say, yeah, we're all in. And Joshua's like, I mean, you guys aren't getting this. You don't understand what I'm asking you. You've not count the cost of discipleship and following the Lord. And so he just kind of says, no, you won't do it. Probably got their attention. I think another reason that he said this is because they were still serving other gods, right? He says, you can't. Because you're still holding on to all those idols. You're still loving other things more than God. So you can't do it because he's holy and he's jealous and he will not tolerate double devotion. Joshua made his decision, his personal decision. He made a personal choice, personal commitment. But then he also acknowledges the obligation that he has as the leader of his family. Let's go to the second piece. The parental responsibility. After Joshua made his personal choice to serve God, then he took on the parental responsibility when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua knew that serving the Lord meant serving his family, and he did it very, very well, and he left a very good legacy of faith from his families. Some of my favorite heroes of the faith are old dead guys. I quote them quite often. Calvin, Augustine, Spurgeon. Everybody needs an old dead guy friend at their house. But Jonathan Edwards is another one of those old guys, a 1700s Puritan preacher, very influential, was very influential in the Great Awakening, and was also one of the presidents of Princeton. You know that Princeton used to be a university that trained up pastors? Not anymore. Do a little research, you'd be a little shocked by that. But Edwards was a part of that. He not only had a great professional career in Christianity, but he was also a very devoted family man. He served God and he served his family so well. He and his wife Sarah had 11 children. 11 children. Just imagine that for a minute. But he was devoted to not only his wife, but he was devoted to family worship. He would spend an hour nightly with his wife and children. They would do reading and they would do praying. He would go around and bless each one of his children by name. He loved to serve God and he loved to serve his family. His house was like a little church. And so he understood, Edwards understood the value of serving God and serving family. And then what they did after Edwards had passed, they did some research on his descendants. 1,400 of his descendants. They wanted to trace his family line to see what came out of Jonathan Edwards' bloodline. Listen to what came out. 300 preachers, 100 lawyers, a dean of a law school, 80 people who held a public office, 66 physicians, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors, 3 senators, 1 vice president of the United States. Talk about a family tree, right? Edwards served God and he served his family and he left a godly legacy. Now, in contrast to that, there was another guy named Max Jukes. He's not famous. He's just an ordinary man that lived during the same period of time that Edwards did in the 1700s. Well, what happened was, as they saw this guy, he did not love God. He didn't serve God. He didn't serve his family. And they did a study on his descendants, about 1,200 of his descendants, after 42 men in the New York State prison got arrested and they traced his DNA back to this guy. Listen to what he left in his legacy. 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 convicts, 310 paupers, 440 alcoholics, and 300 of them died prematurely. This is known as the 5-generation rule. And it simply means that how we live our lives and how we parent our children will impact the next 5 generations of our descendants for good or for evil. If someone were to do a study of your descendants 5 generations from now, what would they say about you? What would they say about me? I thought about this week. Well, they were really smart, highly educated. They were pretty, funny, successful career. They always put food on the table, had nice things, nice possessions, nice houses. Or they were just a really good moral person. Good provider, worked really hard. Or would they say that you had a single-minded, single-hearted devotion to serve the Lord? Parents, the goal of parenting has to be more than making sure that our kids have clean rooms, that they make good grades, or they make the team. It has to be more than just making sure that they don't get pregnant out of wedlock or that they don't end up in jail. Do you know that heaven is full of people who had messy rooms and bad grades? You know that hell is full of morally good people who worked really hard to put food on the tables, had 4.0 GPAs, were pretty and smart. Parents, our number one primary parental spiritual responsibility is to teach our kids about Christ. Above all other things. Those aren't bad things I mentioned, but those are not ultimate things. And that primary responsibility falls on us as the parents, not on the church. Not on the church. You won't stand before God and be like, oh my gosh, you should have sent the curriculum at our church, Lord. Like, it wasn't what I wanted to do. I wanted to do this curriculum, and that teacher shouldn't have been teaching my kid. They shouldn't have been there. That Wednesday night sermon just really didn't hit home. You won't be able to do that. You will stand before the Lord, and he will ask you how you taught them, how you trained them. What did you teach your children about the Lord? Now, clearly, we as parents are not responsible for their salvation, right? Our theology says that that is between them and God. So we beg, we pray that God saves them. But it is our responsibility to put them in the way of God so that he might end up saving them, right? What does it look like to put our kids in the way of God? Well, it starts at home. Putting them around the things of God, the scriptures, family worship at home, talking about the Lord, praying, to put those things in our homes. And it also means putting them in the way of church. Sometimes people, they'll say, well, you know what? Should I make my kids go to church? I don't want them growing up rejecting the church and hating to go. Should I make them? I mean, they cry when I drop them off in childcare. I don't want my kids crying. It might be emotionally disturbing them for years. Might be scarred by getting dropped off at church. I would just kind of rather go the way of just letting them decide their own religion. I don't want to make them go to church. Really? Let's think about that for a minute. Do you make them eat their veggies? Do you make them go to school? You make them go to practice? Make them clean their room? You make them do a lot of things, right? You do make them do the things because you think they're good things. Is church not a good thing? Of course it is. Make your kids go to church in the hopes that one day God would take their begrudging submission and turning it into a glad submission. Put your children in the way of God. Put them in the way of God. It is our responsibility to do these things. And listen, church, when we don't do these things, when we do not take on this responsibility, we leave it up to Satan and we leave it up to the world to disciple them for us. When we take our hands off of this, or when we place it onto the church to do those things for us, we are ultimately turning that over to Satan. And he is a good discipler. He's probably a great discipler. I mean, he's committed. He's always there. He's a great discipler. And he wants to teach your children, to disciple them in the ways of woke ideologies, expressive individualism, hyper-political idolatry, aggressive liberalism. Oh, he'll teach them those things all day long if we do not do those things. We have to take these things seriously. We have to take on the parental responsibility. And so if you're here today and you might be saying, yeah, I get it, but golly, my dad never did that with me. I have no clue how to do this. What does that even mean? Here's the good news of the gospel, again, is the power to change. The gospel's not just the way to get to heaven, y'all. It is the power to change. It can make you into something you're not. And if God has called you to do this thing, surely God will help you and equip you to do that thing. So you might be someone who says, yes, I want to do this. I want to serve God. I want to serve my family. I just don't know how to do it. Great start is by saying, help me. Help me. Some of you are doing this really well in your homes right now, and I thank you for doing that. Stay the course. Press on. It's warfare. Some of you are training up other adults who are parents. You're a discipling of adults, and you're teaching them to do these things. That's a great thing as well. But some of you just need help. And so if you do need some help in that arena, that's what the blue cards are for. Just put a little thing on there, help me, check a box, call a pastor, whatever. We want to help you take on this responsibility. Last piece is this. A public declaration. Public declaration. While Israel gathered together as a congregation publicly, Joshua basically is saying, let's see who's in and let's see who is out right now. Choose publicly right now who you are going to serve. They had to make a public declaration of faith. Many people say that their faith is a private matter. That's between me and God. It's none of your business. Well, faith is personal. Everybody has to make a personal choice to follow the Lord, a personal commitment. So faith is personal, but faith is never, ever private. It's never private. So Joshua knows this, and he says, we're going to go public with this. We're going to see that it is not just about me and Jesus, it's we and Jesus. A public declaration. What if, imagine this for just a minute, what if someone said, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, but I don't want the church. I don't want to have anything to do with those people. Hypocrites, right? Who's not a hypocrite, by the way? Who does not do what they say they're going to do at some point in their life? We're all hypocrites, right? So we have room for more hypocrites here if you want to come join us. Yes? I don't want to get around those people. I have a private thing with me and Jesus. I'll worship at the church of couch. I'll just kind of do my thing at home, and I don't want to be. Or what about if somebody said, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to get baptized. That's like in front of people, and I'm going to get wet, and people will see me, and I don't want to do that. So I don't want to do that. Or, I need to get baptized, but can we do it at the lake? Can we just go to the lake? I need a special thing for me and my family only over here. Listen, someone who wants to privatize their faith, that person's faith should be questioned for its authenticity. We are not private Christians. We are a people. And he's asking these people on this day to make a public commitment. And think about this. If the Lord has called us to share the good news of the gospel to family, to friends, to coworkers, to classmates, to neighbors and to nations, to publicly proclaim the gospel, how in the world would we ever do that if we cannot even stand before the people of God and declare our faith in Jesus Christ? You'll never do it. Never. We must make a declaration because Jesus, of course, said that if we're embarrassed by him, he'll be embarrassed on the day of judgment. This is a personal commitment, but our faith is a public declaration. So here's what we're going to do in response to all of these things today. If you could put your Bible's away, your notes away, and whatever you may have. I do want to, and this might get a little uncomfortable for you. I would imagine that the congregation in Israel was a little bit uncomfortable as well when Joshua said, it's time to choose this day. Our lives are full of choices. Where to live, what house to buy, what neighborhood to move into, what car to buy, who to marry, who to date, who to, where to work, what career path to choose from, what church to belong to. These are all important decisions. These are all important choices in your life, but these are not the most important choice you'll ever make in your life. Joshua is asking us today to make the most important choice we'll ever make in our entire lives, and it is the choice to choose to serve God or not. It was a day of decision for Israel, and it's a day for us to choose today. And notice his language says, choose this day. Clearly, Joshua's got some urgency in the choice, right? He didn't say, hey, I know I've preached a sermon. You guys go to the house and just process this. Go pray. Y'all go pray about what you want to do and maybe get back with me. If you could send me one of those Facebook RSVPs, maybe interested, not interested. Now, it wasn't what he's after. He says, you got to choose this day right now. Eternity is at stake, church. Choose this day whom you will serve. Some of you need to take the very first step in choosing to serve the Lord, and that is by surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, to finally profess that you will follow this Jesus who lived and died and was resurrected from the grave on the third day. And some of, that's the very first step we do in our choice to serve the Lord. So some of y'all need to do that today. If that's you, please come talk to somebody. Again, that's a personal choice, but it is not a private matter. There are things that you do, and the people of God will help you. We would love to help you. The second thing is, some of you might need to get baptized in serving the Lord. Not going to do that today, but I do want to hear about that. If you've not yet done that and you've heard what it means to serve the Lord, come find us today. Fill out a blue card. Some of you need to declare that you've not really upheld your parental responsibility to serve God, and you want to do that today, and you're like, yes, I will do that. Let us help you do those things. Some of you need to serve the Lord in a public way by finally saying, yes, this is my church. I'll go through the church membership process, not as a formal, organized system or an academic faith thing, not that, but just to say, I identify with the people of God. If you want to know about me, I choose to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. So some of you might have some steps to do today, but here's what I want to do. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand as a public declaration that you, and as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord, just like Joshua had done that day. But here's the thing. If you don't believe it and you aren't ready to serve him wholeheartedly with single-minded devotion, single-hearted devotion, don't stand. Don't stand. Joshua clearly had questioned the motives of some of the people, and I would ask you to count the cost before you stand up today. So if you're not ready to stand, sit where you are. We'll pray for you in the hopes that one day that you might be able to stand with conviction and with great courage to make that statement. But don't do it today because everybody else is. So the people that need to stand are the people that say, as for me, that means you individuals. As for me and my house, that means you who are leaders of your home. Anyone who is here who will choose this day to serve the Lord, would you stand up right now? Let me pray for us. Lord God, I pray that this is a pleasing public declaration that this church, Life Point, Stewart's Creek, on this day have made a profession of faith and a commitment to you that we will serve you in all our ways. God, for those that may be struggling, doubting, you are the God who conquers unbelief, concrete hearts, and deaf ears. God, would you save today the lost? Show them that you are so worthy of serving. God, just renew our commitment in you today to serve you with all of our heart and soul and mind, and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.